Church family, good morning again. Would you take God's word and join me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 31 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 31. By way of introduction, I'm convinced that one of the greatest factors that prohibits Christians from being engaged in service, evangelism, and missions as they should, one of the key prohibitive factors to that is the issue of the fear of man. Why is it that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few? I believe at least one of the answers to that question is because of the fear of man. Just 2 years ago in 2022, Ligonier Ministries released their latest state of theology poll and findings. And what came out 2 years ago was that 32% of those evangelical Christians who were polled, 32% said that they strongly agree that they should encourage unbelievers to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm left to wonder and to ask, what about the other 68%? What is it in them that's not allowing them to say that they strongly agree that they should engage with unbelievers in such a way that encourages the unbeliever to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I believe that one of the big reasons why is because of the issue of the fear of man. The thought process enters into our minds sometimes, if I evangelize, if I get serious about living on mission as I should, if I get serious about the proclamation of the gospel, if I really give myself to serving the Lord in the fields of harvest, what will people think? What will people do? What will people say? What will people take from me? What will I not get from them? The fear of man and what others will think or say or do is an agent of paralysis that renders us ineffective in our service to the Lord. But beyond this, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 tells us that the fear of man, it is a snare. It's a trap. That it lures us into its vice grip, and once it has us, it paralyzes us and renders us absolutely ineffective to take the gospel anywhere. Fearing what others think about us, it traps us. It renders us unable to love them. It renders us unable to serve them. It renders us unable to go and to love our neighbor as the Lord has first loved us. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has set forth a hard road for His disciples. Let's not ignore that reality. Jesus has said to them, I've called you to Myself, now I'm sending you out, and it's not going to be an easy road. There are going to be some people that don't receive your message, and they don't receive you. I am sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. They are going to beat you and drag you into court. You are going to be hated by all. It is not an easy road which the 12 are about to traverse. Those realities are enough to shake the most stout-hearted Christian, and Jesus knows this. Which I think is why in the text before us this morning, on three different occasions, Jesus will encourage the disciples and us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because I have told you of what's coming. Do not be afraid, because one day I will right every wrong. Do not be afraid, saints, because you are under My loving and sovereign care. Church, I think that whether or not we serve the Lord, that whether or not we go to and care for the plight of the lost, I think it boils down to how we answer one simple question. Do we trust the Lord more than we fear men? Do we care what God thinks more than what others may think? My heart for us this morning is that as we labor in the fields of harvest, that it would be a fearless service that we give unto the Lord, unencumbered by the entrapments of the fear of man, and free in the gospel to take the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. Look at the text with me this morning, Matthew 10, picking up in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. If we are going to offer fearless service in the fields of harvest, then I think there are three things that we're going to need to keep in mind from the text this morning. So let me just draw out of the text for us three ways to be fearless in the fields of harvest. As you leave this building, as you go to school tomorrow, as you go to the workplace, as you engage your neighbor across the street, as you engage your family member, how can you do so fearlessly in your service to the Lord? Number one, from the outset, at the very beginning, do not expect better treatment than Jesus received. Do not expect any better treatment than Jesus received. This is his point in verses 24 and 25. What does he say there? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave, a servant, above his master. Here in verse 24, Jesus makes a really clear, simple argument. He argues that the lesser, if you will, in the relationship will not be higher than the greater one in the relationship. The one in a lower place of rank will not have it better, easier, or more comfortable than the one in the higher position of rank. In the context of chapter 10, we know the point that Jesus is making is this. If they persecute the greater, if they reject the greater, they're absolutely going to persecute the lesser. If they persecute the teacher, absolutely they're going to come after and persecute the learner, the disciple. And so, saints, here's my point for us this morning and what I want to just cement into our souls so that we're not caught unaware when the difficulty comes, is that we should not expect that when we walk out the doors of this building that we're somehow going to have it better, easier, nicer than what our Lord Jesus Christ had it. The very outset, if we go into serving the Lord thinking that it's going to be an easier road for us, when the difficulty comes, we're going to be thrown off by that. We will be tempted to succumb to the fear of man in that moment. We will be silent when we should speak. And we will not be effective in the service to the Lord. There are a great many people who don't mind being yoked up to Jesus just so long as it's easy. Just so long as it's comfortable. Just so long as I can kind of do this on my terms and it doesn't really mess with anything that I've got going on. However, when the difficulty arises, when the road gets too narrow, when the demands are too steep, even as we said last week, they walk away from Christ. You recall in John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's looked at them and said, "Hey, I'm the bread of life. Come to me. Salvation is in me. Follow me." And in John chapter 6, in verse 66, we read this: "As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore." It's not going to always be easy. This is not going to be a bed of roses. You follow me, it's narrow. It's hard. You're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. And when people begin to hear that, John's Gospel tells us that they withdrew. They shrank back and they were done. No more. It's too hard. It demands too much. Because they went into it expecting better treatment than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go into the fields of harvest expecting better treatment than Jesus, then your absolutely certain ill treatment, it's going to shock you, it's going to scare you, it's going to discourage you, and you will walk away from it all. But from the outset, verses 24 and 25, know that you're not going to have it better than your master. What does Jesus say in verse 25? "It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" What does Jesus mean at the beginning of verse 25 when he says it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master? Simply put, we should have an understanding that difficulty will come. And beloved, we should have a willingness to receive it. Not only do we know that it's out there, not only do we know that persecution is a reality, but we should be willing to place ourselves in the path of Christ-exalting obedience, even if it means that difficulty and persecution will come. We should embrace the sufferings of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 1:5 tells us. We labor knowing and expecting that there will not be a crown without a cross and there will not be salvation without some scars along the way. Nobody, not even the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it to heaven without picking up a cross. Nobody, including the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it to heaven without some scars along the way. Accept, receive, gladly stand in the way of the sufferings of Christ. Again, we can't say that we are united to Him, but then when difficulty comes, we shrink away. No, to be united in Christ also means to be united in His sufferings. Look further in verse 25. "If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household?" Some strange name there. What's going on here in the middle of verse 25? That name Beelzebul in 2 Kings. You can go home this afternoon and do some reading on your own. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 2. There's a Philistine god, Baal Zebub, would come to be known as the Lord of the flies or the Lord of the dung. It would be used as a term of derision It would later be applied as a name for Satan. And so just a couple of chapters over in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees refer to Satan as Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And in that Matthew 12 passage, what the Pharisees are saying about Jesus is that he is only able to do his miraculous works because he has tapped into the power of Beelzebul, Satan. He is a pawn in Satan's hand. And so what Jesus is saying now in verse 10, verse 25, is that if they say about the head of the house, him speaking of himself, if they say about the head of the house that he's in cahoots with Satan, what do you think they're also going to say about the members of the household? They're going to say the same thing. They're going to malign you. They're going to say all kinds of wicked, evil, deceptive, false things about you. If they call me Satan, Jesus says, they're going to call you Satan. If the world says that I am Satan embodied, they're going to say that about you. If they malign and mistreat me, you're not going to have it any better. Charles Spurgeon said this, God was slandered in paradise and Christ on Calvary. How can we hope to escape? Instead of wishing to avoid bearing the cross, let us be content to endure dishonor for our King's sake. Saints, if you want to be fearless in your service to the Lord, do not expect better treatment than Jesus received. Secondly, as we seek to be fearless in the fields of harvest, do not fear man, but instead boldly proclaim the gospel. Do not fear man, but instead boldly proclaim the gospel. Verse 26. Therefore is saying to you, in light of what you know is going to happen, in light of how they're going to malign you, therefore, do not fear them. You might think, coming out of verse 25, that there is great reason for fear. But Jesus says, in light of what you know, actually, don't fear them. Because there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. So here in verse 26 is the first of three imperatives to not fear. Do not. Jesus says to not fear those who reject the message of the gospel and who persecute the messengers of the gospel. And when we get down to verse 28 in a moment, we're going to think a little more about the fear of man and what that looks like in our lives. But here in verse 26, what is the reason Jesus gives for not fearing man? For there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor is there anything hidden that will not be known. What is Jesus saying to them? What is He saying to us? He's saying, saints, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when every concealed thing will be revealed. There is coming a day when every hidden thing will be made known. One day, every dark and sinister plot against God and the gospel will be brought into the light. One day, every secret that is lurking in the shadows will be drawn out and made clear. One day, every hidden thought and every hidden intent of every wicked heart will be brought into glorious light and made known. Saints, it might seem like the opponents of the gospel are winning and gaining ground. It might seem like the church is being defeated, but hang on, saints, because 1 Corinthians 4:5 is true. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. They will not always get away with it. Their sin will surely find them out. For nothing escapes the gaze of the one who sits on the throne of heaven. We do not fear wicked men. We do not fear our culture. We do not fear the gross perversions against God's creative order and design. We do not fear the opponents of the gospel. We do not fear their questions. We do not fear their objections. Because one day King Jesus is coming again. And on that day, when King Jesus comes again, He will make clear who His people are. He will make clear who the opponents of Christ are. And on that great and terrible day of the Lord, righteous judgments will be poured out upon every unjust persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 21, verse 11, though they intended evil against you and devised a plot, they will not succeed. J.C. Ryle, they must be content in this present world, speaking of believers, they must be content in this present world to be misunderstood, misrepresented, vilified, slandered, and abused. They must not cease to work because their motives are mistaken and their character fiercely assailed. They must remember continually that all will be set right at the last day. Look in verse 27. So then, if we don't fear men, what do we do? We boldly proclaim the gospel, verse 27. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. In light of the fact that Jesus is one day coming, that He will one day reveal every secret evil intent, in light of the reality that one day when King Jesus returns, He will repay wicked sinners. In light of that, verse 27, we should go out and boldly, confidently, and courageously declare what He has told us. What you have heard in the Sunday school class, declare in the city street. What you have been taught as you have read the Scriptures, declare to your neighbor. What you have heard proclaimed year after year after year, take that truth of God's Word and make it known. Jesus has already told you what will become of evil men. They will not get the last word. They will not have the final say. So go out confidently and courageously, knowing that Jesus sees and knows every persecution of His people. And one day He'll bring it to a righteous end. And then thirdly, as we seek to be fearless in the fields of harvest, trust the loving and sovereign care of God. We come back to what I think is probably the biggest question that we have to ask and answer. Do we trust the loving and sovereign care of God more than we care about what others think, say, or do? Verse 28, do not fear. So here's the second time. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So again, the second time, Jesus calls us not to fear, but maybe more specifically than that, Jesus is doing what with our fear? He's orienting it away from people and toward God. It's not that we are without fear entirely. It's just that we do not fear man. Instead, we fear God. In verse 28, what does Jesus say about people? What does He say is the extent of their ability? Jesus says in verse 28 that man can only kill the body. Now, let's acknowledge something. That's kind of a big deal, right? That they can actually take your life. That's not insignificant. Nor is Jesus trying to act like that's not a big deal. But in comparison to what else He says in verse 28, it's actually very temporary. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Killing the body is significant, but it's not as powerful or significant as God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. A phrase that is speaking to God's power and authority to judge and punish sinners in a very real place called hell. Church, once again, the fear of man, it's a trap. It's a snare. The fear of man, what others think about me, what others might do to me, that is concern that is primarily for self, instead of the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. When I am so wrapped up in what are they going to think, what are they going to say, what are they going to do, what are they going to take from me, what are they not going to give me, do you see the common denominator in all of that? Me, 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 I, and the glory of God is nowhere to be found. The fear of man is a concern primarily for me. And so then what that begins to practically look like in our lives is the fear of man looks like not speaking up and speaking the truth for fear of what others will do, think, or say. Or the fear of man also looks like doing or speaking the truth, but just to be well thought of by others. And again, what's at the core of both of those is a self-interest and self-preservation. The fear of man, it looks like Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 12. There's a famine in the land, so Abraham and his wife Sarah are going down to Egypt. They get close to Egypt and Abraham kind of stops the caravan and he looks at his wife and says, "Hey, you're really, really, really pretty. And if we go in here to Egypt and we tell them that you're my wife, they're going to kill me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell them that you're my sister and they'll honor me." That's what the fear of man looks like. It's not trusting the loving and sovereign care of God. It's self-preservation. It's self-interest more than the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Fear of man is seeking to please man more than God. And I would just call upon you to remember this helpful little quip from Steve Lawson. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. We are to live our lives for the good pleasure of God and God alone. Hugh Latimer was one of the well-known figures of the English Reformation. One Sunday morning, one Lord's Day, he preaches and in walks King Henry VIII. Just as the sermon is about to begin, and what Latimer knows on that day is he is about to say some things from the pulpit that King Henry VIII is not going to like. And so he begins to have this verbal, out loud dialogue with himself, in which he says, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say, the king is here." And he pauses, thinks for just a moment, and then responds again verbally, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say, the King of Kings is here." What Latimer knew in that moment was that it didn't matter who was sitting in the congregation. The greatest participant in the room was the King of Kings. And it was Latimer's great longing and desire to preach the gospel, to say what was true, even when it eventually cost him his life. That's what it looks like to fear God more than man. I will be true. I will say what is true. I will be faithful even if they take my life. The fear of God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, it looks like three Hebrew young men standing. We don't need to answer you in this matter, O King. For our God is able to deliver us from the furnace. But let it be known to you, O King, that even if He doesn't deliver us, we are not bowing down. What enables three young men to go toe-to-toe with the most powerful man on planet Earth at that point and to say, we're not bowing down, even if you throw us in the fire, even if God doesn't deliver us? What's in their heart that's coming out in that moment? A fear of God that's greater than the fear of man. A trust in God's loving and sovereign care. They knew what J.C. Ryle would later say, the anger of man may be hard to bear, but the anger of God is much harder. Look in verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So, third time, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Sparrows, some of the smallest birds, you can buy a couple of them for a cent. They are under the sovereign care of God to such a degree that not one of them falls dead to the ground apart from God's knowledge. You, Christian, you are made in God's image. You are worth more than the sparrows, and you also are under the loving and sovereign care of God. To such a degree that verse 30 says, God knows the exact number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of you, God doesn't have to know as much. But you get the point. Every detail of your life, every detail of your life is under the loving and sovereign care of God. And so the question then again becomes this. Do we trust God enough to go where He sends and do what He says? Do we really believe that He loves us? Do we really believe that we're safe in His hands? Do we really believe that He walks with us even through the valley of the shadow of death? Do we believe that if He calls us to the hard place, He's going to walk through the hard place with us? Saints, what reason has God ever given you to not trust Him? What reason has He ever given you to not trust Him? That's a quick answer. God has never given you a reason to not trust Him. Do you trust that when you do or say the hard things, that God is right there with you? That trust in God will kill the fear of man. It'll free you from the snare so that you might be able to go and be effective in kingdom ministry. Do you trust that God is with you to the very end of the age? You know, Jesus was able to live. He was able to go to the cross, and He was able to die fully trusting the loving and sovereign care of his Father. Therefore, Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, to us, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Have you entrusted your soul to a faithful Creator today? Have you come to a point in your life where you have turned away from your sin, where you understand your need for a Savior to rescue you from the judgment of God that will surely one day come? Do you know that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who has gone to the cross, who has paid your penalty and died your death as your substitute on that cross? Have you called out in faith upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved in Him? Has His blood shed on the cross washed you clean? Has His righteousness been given to you as He has taken your rags of sin? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Have you entrusted your soul to Him? Church, how does the fear of man need to die in you today? As we pray, as we transition to the Lord's Supper together this morning, let that be a thought or a prayer of meditation this morning. How does the fear of man need to be crucified in me? What am I not doing? What am I not saying? Where am I not going? How am I not serving because I'm gripped by fear more than trusting the Lord? Remember Christ, who trusted Himself to the Father unto death. And then would you do the same this morning? Let's pray together. Well, God, as we consider Your Word, God, as we consider the hard road that is often before us as believers, God, help us to ask and to rightly answer the question, in whom do we really trust? For whose glory are we truly living? Whose name do we truly want advanced? Father, if it be necessary for us to confess and repent of sin, the sin of the fear of man, then Lord, bring that to our attention and help us to respond accordingly. Father, this morning, if there's anyone in the room that's not in Christ, God, that these next few moments would be moments of reflecting upon the cross of Christ, His salvation, how they should respond. God, thank You for this time into which we enter. God, thank You that we get to do it with these brothers and sisters on the pew with us this morning. And God, as we hear familiar words from Scripture and as we do familiar things together here, God, I pray that we would love You more. And that the gospel, its power and its hope, God, it would be known in our lives. We ask and pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen.